We'll make sure to remember your Linda too. All right. Nothing against any of the rest of the Lindas, but Dennis has his own special Linda this morning to you. Okay. We'll make sure to remember that as well. But good morning again. We've started last week, and I want to go this month. God willing, we'll continue to talk about the power of God. And, you know, last week we were talking about how very often, when we think about the power of God, sometimes, you know, we don't always apply it to ourselves. We don't realize that in order for us to actually be the ambassadors of Christ that we're expected to be, that this is actually something that our faith, everything relies on the power of God. It's not about us. It's not just about what we do and what we don't do, but it's about what God does through us. He uses his power through us to be representatives and be the examples. And I want to talk a little bit about this in a very personal way today as we kind of dig into this, because sometimes we think about the church. We think about our role in the church, what it is specifically that God expects us to do. It really doesn't matter what job we have, quote unquote. It really doesn't matter what talent we have or what particular, you know, thing that God, because, you know, God has us all doing different things. I was talking to Jimmy this morning about, you know, like when he was in the Air Force, he was like, you know, being a flight mechanic and, you know, flight engineer, he had a specific role. But it really does no good if the pilot's not competent. I mean, it could be the best plane out there. What good is it if you have the best pilot, but your people on the flight line are messing up, right? They're making mistakes or they're cutting corners, right? Like, we all work together as a church. We all do our part. And we'll get into a little bit of that next week. But I want to focus today on something that's very important as we do a little self-reflection, hopefully. And that is understanding that while it is perfectly okay to sometimes not always be certain, to have maybe a little doubt that comes in there, what's so important is for us to understand that we're not to stay there. That we can't stay and constantly be people who call ourselves Christians and followers of Christ and understanding who Christ is and that he died for us and the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, and then go about our lives in an also powerless way. That even though we may have doubt, even though we know that we fail, that we should never allow ourselves to permanently become comfortable or allow ourselves to settle for being insecure Christians. But I want to look at this in detail when we talk about the power of God working in our lives, because sometimes we don't know it. We don't know that we're actually out here representing the most powerful, the most loving, the most gracious and forgiving God there is, because we're so focused on looking at ourselves. And I want to dig right into this. The title I've given the lesson today is pretty straightforward. It's called Imposter Syndrome. Now, how many of you have ever heard of imposter syndrome? Anybody know what imposter syndrome is? Imposter syndrome was this, wow. Yeah, it looks like I left my notes. Well, I guess I'm just going to have to do this off memory, huh? So, imposter syndrome, right? Imposter syndrome was something that back in 1978, there were these two doctors, right? Sharice, you can just tell me what the names of them were. It's right there on a little yellow piece of paper. I'm sorry. And she said, no, come get your own notes, buddy. It ain't my job. Imposter syndrome. So back in 1978, there were these two doctors, one of them named Pauline Clance, the other one named Suzanne Imes. And what they did was they wrote this article that really got a lot of traction, a lot of people paying attention. They talked about, and back then it was called the imposter phenomenon. In particular, what they were talking about was how women in high power positions, women in corporate America, women in fields and in particular areas where they were viewed as being in a male-dominated arena, they felt like no matter how much they accomplished, no matter how much education they had, no matter how much they deserved to be there, they felt like frauds. They felt like they didn't belong. They felt like they somehow didn't deserve the promotions they were getting and the different posts that they were put in. And so they eventually, it was imposter. It went from imposter phenomenon to this thing called imposter syndrome. And since then, it's been widely discussed and studied. And they talk about this phenomenon, this feeling that people have with imposter syndrome. A lady named Valerie Young, she kind of narrowed it down. Not that these are only areas, but she narrowed it down. And she talked about five major areas where people who experience imposter syndrome can have this come out and manifest itself in their life. One of the areas was you have the perfectionist, right? The perfectionist imposter syndrome. This is a person who has these super high goals and they're control freaks. And they have this attitude of, well, you know what? I'll just do it myself. Because they felt like the only way that they would be worthy and they weren't a fraud is if they were always perfect. They're the kind of people that if they do 99% of everything right, but they mess up on one little thing, they get discouraged, they get down, they beat themselves up. They can be perfect 364 days out of the year, but the one day, that's what they obsess on. And they feel like, I don't measure up. That somehow I'm a fraud. And then there's another one, it's called the superwoman or the Superman phenomenon, where it's like, they become workaholics. I have to constantly always do things and always be working. And where everybody else is working their 8 and 10 hour days, they have to work over because they feel like if I don't work harder than everybody else, if I don't outwork everybody, then I'm a fraud and I don't deserve to be here and I'm a fake. And everybody's going to find out that I actually don't deserve to be here. Another one was the natural genius, as she calls it. And this is the person who, they do kind of like the perfection. They set this impossibly high bar on everything, but it's a little more specific. It's this idea that if I can't get it on the first try, then I'm a failure. You know, somebody who feels, you know, because you find people, they've been told that they're talented, they're gifted, they're strong in a particular area, they have this particular gift. And if they mess up, or if they can't somehow get it the first time, if they need some help, that they feel like, well, I'm a fraud, I'm a failure. This kind of leads into the expert. The expert is a person who feels like, well, I'm just going to constantly gather education and certifications and have all these plaques on the wall and all these different things. I got to know every little piece of knowledge out there because if I don't know everything, if I can't be the expert or the best expert, then I'm a fraud. Then I failed. Then somehow I don't measure up. And then there's this other one, the soloist. The soloist is the person that feels like if I need help, if it requires some mentoring or somebody to teach me something, if I can't do it by myself, then I don't measure up. I'm not good enough. That I failed. Now, I don't want to get too much into the personality and characteristics of all this in detail, but I wanted to point those things out because we can look at this and we can see this in work environments, we can see this in family dynamics, we can see this in a lot of different areas, but very often we have to look at ourselves in the church and ask ourselves, are we as individuals, are you falling into this imposter syndrome? Where you feel like as a Christian, as an ambassador of Christ, you don't measure up because you are not perfect. You can't do it by yourself. You can't do it without some help. That if you fall short in an area, that you got to outwork everybody. Otherwise, you don't measure up. so much of imposter syndrome, even though we don't talk about it in that way, that's not how we frame it when it comes to our faith. So much of that is because for so long and so often, let's be honest, we either haven't been taught effectively about grace, or grace has not been a trademark and a hallmark of the church. There's this works thing, and we say it's not by works, it's by faith. But do we actually believe that? Do we actually believe that it's God's grace that saves us? Or are we constantly haunted by the fact that we're not perfect? Are we constantly haunted by the fact that we don't always feel like we measure up? And our insecurity prevents the power of God from actually using us the way that he wants to use us. I want to peel back the layers on this and look at a little bit of this today. We'll start in 2 Corinthians, one of my favorite passages about grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 1, it says, I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things. Things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see here, Paul, he's flipping the whole imposter syndrome thing on its ear. He's saying all those insecurities that we harbor, all of our failings, all of our shortcomings, he says, I was given this torment. I was given this thorn in my side. This thing that I could not overcome. Not enough prayer, not enough fasting, not enough interventions, not enough, you know, holding hands and confession. And no matter what was going on, I just could not get rid of what it is. And what I'll just say this personally, I'm grateful that he didn't actually go into a whole lot of detail about what this tormentor was. Because it kind of leaves it open, right? It could be anything. It could be, you know, he's got this issue with, you know, maybe a chemical addiction. He's got this sexual addiction. He's got this, you know, issue with anger. He's got this issue with being lazy or greed. Whatever it is. Fill in the blank. And it's beautiful because all of us can look at this and say, yeah, I've got that thing too. Matter of fact, I got a few of them. Okay, I'm not quite as good as Paul. I got several thorns in my side. And he's saying, I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm asking God. He said 3 times, I asked him to take it away. It's creating an insecurity. It's making me feel like I don't measure up. Notice how he's talking about boasting. In an honest moment, we all want to be perfect. None of us wants to fail. We all want to be the perfect height and the perfect weight and the perfect have the perfect money and the perfect bank account and the perfect marriage and the perfect family and perfect. We want all this perfection. And when we don't, no matter how much we pray about it, no matter how much we try, we want this perfection. We can't get it. And what Paul says is so important here. He says, you're not going to get it. You're never going to get it. Because his power is made perfect in your weakness. Because if you're perfect and people think of you as perfect, then actually, how can God use you to get any glory? How can anybody see God and the usefulness of God if everything is about you being perfect? Actually, what God wants is a bunch of people who know that they're not perfect, who know that they fail, who know that they have shortcomings, who know that there are things they will never be able to overcome, that they will always have to depend on God, and yet God still uses them. God still loves them. Our failures are the kindling that fuels the power of Christ in our lives to others. No matter how much we try, no matter how much we strive for this perfection, God actually wants to use the person who knows that they can't overcome, who knows that they will always be dependent on God and his grace. That's who God uses the most. That is when his power is made the most clear. If we want God to actually use us, if we want his power to be made manifested in our lives, and we have to embrace not only our imperfections, but we have to be willing to embrace his grace. I can't tell you how many people said, well, you know, I would come to church if I, you know, had better clothes. I would come to church if I knew more. I would come to church, but I feel so out of place because I feel like I just don't measure up. What people outside of these walls, people who are not listening to me right now, what people need to understand is that, guess what? I am imperfect just like you. And instead of us hiding behind and being so afraid, we're going to be found out, struggling with that imposter syndrome. I don't want the world to think that I'm a fraud. What makes you a fraud is when you're not willing to embrace the grace that God so freely gives us. You know, I was thinking about that. How do we measure up? Exactly, how do we stack up? Because let's be honest, we compare ourselves all the time to different people, right? Mm-hmm. We look at ourselves and we think, well, you know what? Maybe I'm not as, you know, tall as this guy, but, you know, I've got broader shoulders. Or maybe, you know, I can't grow a full beard, but, you know, I tan better. Or whatever it is, right? You know, whenever I think of full beards, I over at Tom. He's hiding half of his beard under his mask right now. But the thing is, I can't grow a full beard. See, these are the things that we do. We size ourselves up with one another, not just surface level stuff and in appearance, but as Christians. Many of us won't step up and do whatever it is that the Spirit is urging us to do. The Spirit's been telling you, it's been moving, it's been constantly pushing and prodding, wanting you to do something. God wants to work with you in a particular way, but you feel like you don't measure up. Well, I'm not gonna lead song service. I'm not gonna do that because I can't sing as well as this guy. Or, you know, I want to get up there and start singing, and then I can't hit the note, and then Linda comes in and just embarrasses me. You know, like. So I'm not going to do the song service, right? Or, well, I just don't feel like I can pray. I get nervous. I get in front of people. I just don't feel like I measure up. Well, I would reach out to this person I know, who I know they're in a bad situation. But I don't know that I'll have the right words to say it. I just don't feel like I measure up. We show up as though we have to, you know, like a job interview, right? We got to put our best foot forward and put all the good stuff on the resume and project all these great things. When in reality, what God is looking for is a person who's willing to rely on him. You know, as a business owner, as somebody who's been running a business for decades now, the thing that I'm mostly looking for is somebody who's willing to follow instructions. Someone who's willing, if they get responsibility delegated to them, somebody who isn't going to wait 2 weeks into a project to tell me, I don't know what to do here. Because the first thing I'm going to say, well, why didn't you say that the first time? It's okay. It's only not okay when you don't say anything about it. When you're hiding behind your insecurities and you won't open up, there's no penalty for I don't know in God's church. There's no penalty for I made a mistake in God's church. It's when you don't deal with it. When you're hiding behind insecurities and as a result, you don't step up because you don't realize God actually wants to use you, not despite the fact that you have flaws, but because of those flaws. Because somebody with those flaws who doesn't know God needs to see that just like them, God can use a person who's made mistakes. Do we approach our walk with God that way? Do we approach our faith that way? I want to look at an example of this in Exodus chapter 4, starting in verse 10. It says, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform the signs with it. We see here a classic case of imposter syndrome. Moses was convinced that he wasn't enough. And we can look at that spot there where he talks about, hey, I'm slow in speech and I don't exactly know what to do. And we can think, well, that's reasonable. I mean, God's not just asking him to go, you know, drop something off. No, he's actually asking him to do something that's quite significant here. He's saying, you know, go tell Pharaoh we're leaving. Go tell Pharaoh, you're going to be mad about this. You're not going to like this. But we're leaving and we're taking all of our people, taking all of our stuff. And you're going to go through some pain along the way. He's not, and then on top of that, he's asking, and then go lead these people into this new land. So he's not just asking him to go do a one-time thing. He's asking him to do something. But Moses' hesitation wasn't just that, as he said, he was slow in speech. Moses was also insecure because he's going to have to appear in front of people who knew who he was before. You know, we read the story, and in the interest of time, we won't read through the whole thing, but if you go back a couple chapters, we see Moses is, you know, raised in Pharaoh's house, and he has all these privileges and everything, but then he murders somebody, and then he runs away, and then it's just like he fast forwards, and 20 years later, he shows up, like God just appears to him. But in those 20 years, there's a lot going on. God's preparing him to do this work, but he's afraid. He doesn't want to be judged by all these people who look at him and think, well, who is he to tell me? Who is Moses to come and tell me something? I know Moses. Isn't that the guy who murdered somebody? Isn't that the guy who married the woman who was a foreigner? Isn't that the guy who left us? Probably thinking, well, you could have done something. You had Pharaoh's ear. Why didn't you say something? There's all these reasons. But notice where it says, God's anger burned against him. Why would he be angry? Aren't these reasonable? God was angry because he's telling him, don't you know who I am? When we walk away from opportunities to represent God, to show his power, to reach out to people, to pray with people, to bring them closer to God, when we fail to take those opportunities, God's not mad because we have some trepidation. He's saying, do you really think I'm going to send you out there to fail? What the people need to see from Moses and what they need to see from us, they need to see a God who uses flawed people. They need to see a God who uses people who haven't always been these upstanding, holy, law-abiding citizens. You know, the world needs to know that, yeah, you know what, I've been through a divorce, or, you know, I used to have an addiction, or the world needs to know that you were maybe once in an adulterous relationship. The world needs to know that you've been abusive. The Lord needs to know that you used to be a thief. The world needs to know these things because there's a lot of people out there that they're imposters too. They're hiding too. God wants us to come out from hiding. His power is made perfect in our vulnerability and willingness to not show the world, hey, it's not just I'm going to show people my flaws for flaws' sake. No, I'm going to show people who I really am, that I am an imperfect vessel, because ultimately they can see God through me. God's plan was to use Moses because of his flaws, not despite them. It was for his glory. It's for God's glory that when you go to work, that people say, well, I thought you said you were a Christian. What do you say? Well, hey, he's not through with me yet. I constantly have to pray every day, all the time. You say, I'm 50 years old, I'm 70 years old, I've been walking with Jesus for a very long time, and I still struggle with this thing. They need to know that. That's actually the thing that the church needs to highlight the most. We're the hospital where the sick people need to know that that's where they can get well, because there's other people in there to say, hey, I used to be sick too. I take my antivirals and I take my medication and I do what the doctor tells me, because I can't live if I don't follow what it is the doctor is recommending for me. But are we too ashamed of our shortcomings? Are we too afraid that somebody's going to find out that we're not perfect? They already know you're not perfect. But do they know who you rely on? You know, I find this fascinating. This is the best picture I can think of, you know. And I put this up there because when I talk about like Moses, and we think about what it means to have the awesome privilege, but also the awesome responsibility of being God's chosen, being his ambassadors, being those who represent him, that because of the Holy Spirit that's moving in us, we actually get to represent and carry the power of Christ with us. The one thing that it should never be said about us is that because of our insecurities, because of our failures and shortcomings, because we know who we are, that we run away, that we turn our back, that we run away from our responsibility to represent him. For fear that we're going to be judged, or fear that somebody's going to find out that maybe that pedestal that people have put us on is not deserved. We're so afraid that we don't know enough as Christians that we won't teach what we do know, that we won't strive to know more. We're so afraid that somebody's going to judge us that we run away from our opportunity, even though that opportunity is there because of our shortcomings. You know, that imposter syndrome, that thought of I don't measure up, as much as anything else, is the reason why churches are slowly but surely falling apart and dying. Nobody wants to get help. Nobody wants to say, I'm a sinner, and I constantly need God's grace. And as a result, we don't bring more sinners with us. We're not nearly as effective as we could be in helping people come into a relationship with God because we're too busy hiding our own insecurities, afraid to admit that we've done wrong. At what point do we understand that, frankly, this is more dangerous than just being the sinner? What do I mean by that? Well, I mean, you know, we think about it when we talk about people, because, you know, we sometimes, let's be honest, we see people who maybe they committed their life to Christ and then they walk away. And we know we don't see them at church anymore. They don't fellowship with us anymore. Their faith has kind of died. And we can kind of look at them in a very cynical kind of way. Very disappointed and legitimately hurt for legitimate reasons when people walk away from their commitment to God. But for many of us, our insecurities have us to where we're hiding in plain sight. Yeah, sure, we're here every Sunday. Or we're always committed on paper. But when the battle comes, we're walking away. We're hiding. As soon as the shooting starts, as soon as it gets tough. I want to look at a passage to that effect in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll end it here. Starting verse 1, he says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. For solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God. Instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, the eternal judgment, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned." Paul, as he's writing this to Timothy to encourage him and give him instruction, he's giving a very stark warning here. You know, I made that reference to people who have walked away. And very often, this concept of falling away is used a lot to talk about people who have walked away from church, who are faith deniers. But if you actually go back and put this in context, that's actually not who Paul was talking about here when he talks about people who have fallen away. No, he's talking about people who, when the going got tough, when the persecution was coming, they were willing to deny Christ. They were willing to hide away from Christ. And see, if we're not careful, this can apply to us directly. This can be us. Yeah, sure, we're still sitting here. We're still a part of the congregation. We're still on the roll, so to speak. But are you actually in the battle? Or because of your insecurities, because you're afraid that you don't measure up, because of the feeling that you might fail, you've decided, you know what? I'm just going to hide away. I'm going to run away from the battle. This is who God was, this is who Paul was talking about. People who, as I said, they have tasted the goodness of God. They've seen God work. It's about like me saying, I've seen how God has worked in this person's life. And I remember how God worked in my life, and I saw how he worked in her life, but I still do not trust him that he can use me because I'm not enough. Never realizing that you were never enough. You were never going to be enough. That our approach needs to be that God will make us enough. As we strive to repent, he even refers to this as an immature way of thinking. Talks about how you should be beyond this point. And again, that's a stark warning, because there's a lot of us who, we've been going to church for years. We got baptized years ago. We accepted Christ years ago. We have an understanding. We've seen how great God is and how he works. But we're shirking our responsibility and we're hiding away from the battle because we feel insecure. Well, if I have to confront this person on their sinful life, then that's going to expose me and open me up to having to deal with the fact that I've got some sin that I've committed. And so we're so caught up on our own failures that we walk away from each and every battle that God puts us in. Sure, we haven't, you know, the classic church definition of falling away, but in our hearts, we've fallen away. We've walked away from our post. We've decided that it's okay to know the power of God and do nothing with it. Denying the power of Christ after experiencing it is beyond dangerous. It is treasonous. You know, it's kind of tough because nobody uses the word treason in that way anymore. Like, you know, it's even hard if you think about how do you define treason. But people who have served in the armed forces, people who have served in the military, oh, trust me, they understand what treason is. All you have to do is refer to somebody who had an assignment and they didn't take it seriously and they just didn't handle their responsibility. You put everybody at risk. You put everybody in a vulnerable position when you walk away from your post. As Christians, we can't walk away from our post. Like I said, we all have our different duties and responsibilities. Everybody doesn't work on the flight line. Everybody's not a mechanic. Everybody doesn't, you know, work as a medic. And, you know, I was talking to a buddy about this a while ago, when he was in the Army. And he was just talking about how, like, you know, he said he was kind of tough on some people. There were some reviews he had to give. He said he wasn't tough on him. He wasn't personal. He's like, but if you don't do your job, people get hurt. People die. It's not just a matter of failing because I don't feel like I measure up. You were put there for a reason, and it was not to be perfect. God chose you to be his follower, and it was not because you were perfect or because you were ever going to experience perfection in that way, but it was because he wants you to carry out the work that he's called you to do. Have you walked away from your post? I want to close here with just a few questions. Kind of tie this all together. Do I quench or grieve God's spirit because I decided that I'm inadequate? Do I forfeit my calling because I doubt him? And that's important to understand. It's not just, you know, this idea of imposter syndrome. It's not just that you doubt yourself. You doubt God. He told you that you're enough. He told you to come to him and he will have his way. He will work in your life. That he will craft you and make you into what you need to be. Do you doubt God that he can use you? Do you believe that God wants to use you? And how does that reflect in the way that you live day to day? You know, that grieving the Spirit and quenching the Spirit. This idea that the Spirit is prompting you and moving you. That is the power of God working directly with you. Are you sending the Spirit the voicemail? Are you ignoring the calls? Are you hanging up on the Holy Spirit because you don't feel like you measure up? Even though God said, but I told you. Like he told Moses. Who do you think gives people ears? Who do you think gives people mouths? Who do you think put that person at that cubicle right next to you in the first place? God's looking at you saying, I've been setting you up for this job at this place or this neighborhood where you live. I've been setting you up to get you didn't have the credit to get that house. You didn't have enough money. You didn't qualify. There's all these things that you didn't have enough, but I made it so because I had a reason why I wanted you to be there at that time in that person's life. Do you trust him? Is my fear of being judged and shamed by men the obstacle keeping me from being perfect in my impact on others? I ask the question in that way because very often, our fears and our insecurities and being afraid that we're going to be judged by men, it stops us from actually being what is perfect. Relying on God's grace is what makes you perfect. Being able to say, I'm going to go out here and I'm going to press forward with confidence and with faith and knowing that God sent me, I'm going to do what he asked me to do, even though I know that I don't have all the answers. Even though I know that, you know, what's that, you know, that expert? I'm not an expert. I had somebody tell me that last year. They were like, well, you know, if I could preach like you, if I knew the Bible like you, I'd probably talk to more people. And in my heart, in my mind, I'm thinking, you know what? That's kind of convicting because actually I used to talk to a lot more people before I had all that knowledge. You know that passage where it says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. It is our love. It is our willingness to rely on that grace that makes us perfect, that makes us capable. My son, we were talking about this. Confession, I don't like Domino's pizza. I'm just going to say that. I actually used to work for Domino's. I was a manager. I had three restaurants in Cincinnati I used to manage. And I liked it when I made the pizza, but I just generally don't like Domino's pizza. Well, anyway, we ordered Domino's. We come back with the pizza yesterday for William Warren's friends. And William, he says, Daddy, I'm going to eat it, but I don't really like Domino's because they don't put enough sauce on it, right? He said, I don't want all that cheese. I want some sauce, right? I said, I'll make sure to get extra sauce next time. And he said, no, this is actually fine. I tasted it. It had sauce. But here's the point. He's asked me about pizza. And he said, did you ever work at a pizza place? I said, yeah, many of them. Mm-hmm. I can't even count how many pizza places I worked at. Because I made back in high school, I made this agreement. I said, I'm not going to just work I can't do the fast food thing. I don't know what it was. I just said, I'm not going to work fast food. But I will work a pizza place because that's kind of sort of not fast food, I guess. I'd made this rationalization in my mind. So I'm going down the list, and most of these places he'd never heard of. He'd never heard of, like, La Rosa's and Denali. These are Cincinnati places, right? But I worked at Pizza Hut. I worked at La Rosa's. Worked at Domino's. All of them, right? Only one I think I hadn't worked at was Papa John's. And it was interesting because after I told him that, I thought about each of those places that I worked. Now, funny story. Each of those places that I worked, I ended up meeting someone at my job that they ended up coming to church with me or studying the Bible with me. They got baptized. And it was so interesting because it would seem like every time I met somebody at one of these pizza places, as soon as they became Christians, I would like quit or find another job or something, right? It was almost like, okay, well, your work's done here. But I bring up that example because sometimes, you know, you're at that place and you're like, man, I really wish I could find another opportunity to do something else. God's like, great. Hurry up and be my ambassador. Talk to that person. Pray with that person. Introduce them to me so that you can move on. Because I got some work for you to do. I didn't just get you, you know, I don't, you know, God's like, I don't necessarily want you to work for Domino's for the rest of your life, but you can end up being here for a career if you don't do what I ask you to do. Some of us want to move on, but we're unwilling to see that actually God has you there. And all you're worried about is I feel insecure and I'm not measuring up. No, God actually specifically chose you because of your frailties, because of your weaknesses. It's funny, I'm sitting here looking at Frank because we were talking about, you know, his job. He works at Lowe's now. And it's funny because the one thing about Lowe's is I go into that Lowe's all the time. I went in there forever, especially after the tornado. But I'm going there all the time after the tornado, and I see the people that Frank gets to work with. These aren't just people. You know, sometimes we can go into a store, go into a neighborhood, we can just see people at the gas station. They just look like regular people. These aren't just people. These are people who need to know who God is. You have to be willing to let go of your fear of judgment and shame and whether or not you measure up and understand that God had you there for a reason. Third thing, do I need to redefine what falling away means? Have I, in fact, turned my back on God by refusing to maximize his power in my life and, by default, willfully chosen not to empower others? This is a hard thing. This isn't a matter of, well, I just don't go to church anymore and I don't, you know, return calls to people in church. I don't fellowship with them and I'm mad at God. No, it means I'm here, but in my heart, I'm not in the battle. I've allowed my insecurities, I've allowed Satan to twist grace in such a way that I don't even accept God's grace anymore because I feel like I'm an imposter, I'm a fake, I'm a fraud. And as a result, we have a church full of people. I know everybody in here. We have a bunch of amazing men and women, amazing stories. There are people who need to hear how God has actually worked in your life. How he's actually changed your life. But are we willfully choosing not to empower them to have their own walk with God because we're too insecure? Have we fallen away in our hearts, even though physically we're still here in the body? And finally, what excuses have I made to this point for being a mediocre ambassador of Christ? When will I commit to becoming mature? This goes back to that last passage we read where he talked about that spiritual milk, right? At some point, you got to graduate from being a baby. You got to mature. You can't just say, you know, I've been here. This guy's name is Vaughty Balcom. I've shared about this in the past. He talked about how the church is the only place where, you know, it's acceptable for people to literally be there for 20, 25, 30, 40 years and then say, oh, well, you know, I'm not a preacher. I'm not an expert. I don't know everything. And we completely deny the power of Christ because we don't feel like we measure up and we don't feel like we know enough. And so we won't counsel anybody. We won't mentor anybody. We won't study the Bible with anybody. We won't share because we feel like we don't have enough and we don't know enough. Are we a church full of people that are striving to be the best at what God has called us to do? Or are we a church full of mediocre Christians? People that are committed, people that show up, but we're mediocre because we don't really allow ourselves to be used in any great or powerful way, the way that God wants us to be used. How many people could be changed by knowing your story? How many people's lives would be different if they knew that you relied on grace as much as they need to rely on grace? I want to challenge you. Ask somebody. Talk to somebody, maybe somebody who you know doesn't have a faith and a relationship with God, and ask them what they understand about grace. You'll be surprised. Grace is not something that's taught a lot. It's certainly not taught accurately. How much grace has been applied to you in your faith and in your walk with God over the years? And how much have you shared that grace with other people? Because that's what's going to change people. That's what's going to get people to understand how God can use them as well.